One of the books on my bookshelf here is called The SAS Survival Guide, The Ultimate Guide to Surviving Anywhere. And I've had a couple of different editions of it for years and years. I've had it on the shelf. And good thing too, barely a day goes by that I'm not grateful that I know which tropical fungi are safe to eat or how to fend off a shark attack. I think probably I bought it at a time in my life that I fancied myself as a bit of a Bear Grylls kind of a character, and I'm quite sure that's exactly how you see me. But this week I've been thinking about water, and I'll explain why in just a minute. But I looked up what the SAS Survival Guide has to say about water, because obviously on those days that you or I have to survive alone in the barren wilderness, one of our top priorities will be finding water to drink. And what Lofty Wiseman says, and he is Mr. SAS Survival, what Lofty says is, look for a source of fresh running water. Water that's flowing. Because when water stands still, when it stops flowing, it's a whole lot less likely to be healthy. Stagnant water is not to be trusted. Water that's going to do you good is water that keeps flowing. Now, let me say the small print. Please do not attempt to survive in the wilderness relying solely on my expert advice. Read the full Lofty. I take no responsibility for your well-being in a survival situation. I've been thinking about water because in the Bible, water is frequently a symbol of God's blessing. And that makes sense when you think about it, because God's people lived in the Middle East in near desert conditions, and so water really was life. And if you're a new Christian or new to reading the Bible, you need to know that there is a lot of picture language in there. And that's why Christians very often use metaphors and pictures. We get those ideas from the Bible. So when Isaiah chapter 58 says, you will be like a well-watered garden, a spring whose waters never fail, it doesn't mean stand still because God wants to water you. It's describing the way that God wants to pour out his blessings on his people. In fact, the first part of that verse says, he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. And then it goes on to say, you will be like a well-watered garden. And I don't think you need to move to the Sahara or the Mexican desert to realise that this verse is about you, because it's picture language. In fact, I think in 2020, a lot of us have been living in a sun-scorched land, haven't we? For some of us, we've been watching our kids missing out on significant chunks of their education, and it's felt a bit desert-like. You may have been crying out for the social contacts that we've mostly been forbidden to have over the last few months, and it can feel like you're withering away under an unrelenting sun. You might have been looking at your finances or your employment and feeling this is all pretty dry and arid at the moment. You might have been worried about your health or the health of someone else that you love. In a whole host of different ways, it's been dry and barren, unfamiliar and frightening. It's felt much more like a desert than a well-watered garden. And today is our Vision Sunday. It's the time when each year as a church we look ahead and ask the question, what do we believe God might be saying to us for the coming year? And I can't predict the future. I have really no idea how long this is all going to last, or how much more disruption COVID might bring into our lives. I just can't tell you those things. But I can tell you that God still wants to pour blessings out even in the desert. And so the question that I want to explore with you today is, what does that look like? Or how can we put ourselves in a place where God is going to bless us? And if that doesn't make sense now, hopefully it will by the time I finish speaking. Because you are chosen and precious to God, and his desire is to bless you. Do you know that today? I wonder, do you know that the Bible says God has known you and his plans for you since before you were even conceived? That's Psalm 139. If you've decided to follow Jesus, do you know that the Bible says you were chosen before the foundation of the world? That's Ephesians 1. Do you know that the Bible calls you God's treasured possession? That's Deuteronomy 14. Do you know that we are called a people for God's own possession? That's 1 Peter chapter 2. We're also called a holy nation, a chosen people. That's also 1 Peter chapter 2. Do you know that Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you? That's John chapter 15. Do you know that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ? That's Ephesians chapter 1. Do you know why? I don't mean why in the why on earth would God bless me sense. I mean why as in what has he blessed you for? What I want to talk about for the next few minutes is a principle so foundational to the heart of God that if we don't get it, I think we probably miss something vital about the way that God wants to work in our lives. So turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. This is God speaking to Abram, and it's the very first time that we read about God setting someone aside or choosing them. And Liz is going to read a few verses for us now.
The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
Thanks for that, Liz. Did you see the flow to those verses? I will bless you and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you see it? When God blesses you, and he does in an infinite variety of ways. He is so good to us. He cares for us in so many ways. But when God blesses you, he doesn't just do it so that you will be blessed. He does it so that you will be a blessing. There's a flow. You know, when I was a kid, my dad installed a new thing in our garden. It was called a water butt. And it was a great big wooden water barrel. At least it seemed very, very big to me at the time. I had to stand on something to be able to see in the top and see the water inside. And the idea was that the rain fell onto our garage roof, and the garage roof was pitched, so it all ran down into a gutter. And then the gutter ran into a downpipe, and the downpipe ran into the water butt. And the water butt would save it all up. So my mum would always have nice rainwater to water her plants with. That was the theory. It collected water, all right, but we live in England. And there's only a couple of days a year that you actually need to water the garden by hand. And so it collected the water and it just sat there. Water flowed in, but it didn't flow out. Brand new life forms evolved independently in our water butt. I mean, after a while, there were things swimming in it and slime oozing up over the top of the barrel, and the whole thing had a smell all of its own. And if you poured any of that water onto a living plant, it would have shriveled and died in seconds, I'm quite sure. The water needed to flow out as well as in. The blessing needs to flow out as well as in. We are called to be conduits of blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Now, time isn't going to allow me to read the whole of that Isaiah 58 passage that I started off with. So that's your homework for this week. Go away and sometime in the week, read the whole chapter because it's absolutely fantastic. But the context of the verse that I read about being a well-watered garden is these verses. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You see, it's written to people who God has chosen to be a blessing. Do you remember being chosen to do something at primary school? The teacher would say, "I need someone to help me." And literally every hand in the class would shoot up. We had no idea what we were going to be asked to do. It could have been to go and clean the toilets. It could have been to put our heads in a bucket of iced water for 10 minutes. We weren't interested in what the task was. We weren't focused on the task. We were just focused on being chosen. Sometimes God's people are guilty of being so seduced by the idea of being chosen by God that we've forgotten what we were chosen for. To be a blessing, to be a conduit for God's blessing, so that it doesn't just flow into us, but it flows out of us as well. And there's one blessing that we've received that's over and above all others. There's one blessing next to which all the others pale into insignificance, really. And that's the blessing of knowing Jesus, of being adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God himself, of being forgiven and made right with God, of being filled with the Holy Spirit and living each day in connection with the God who loves us. That blessing we have to pass on. In fact, Jesus commanded it, didn't he? He commanded us to pass that blessing on. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I'd like you to imagine a scene. Now, this would never happen in my house, but just imagine with me for a moment. Imagine that I asked Jess to clean and tidy her room because it was a mess. And then a couple of hours later, she comes back and I ask her, "Have you tidied your room yet?" And she says, "No, but Dad, I memorised what you said. I can quote it exactly." So I say, "Jess, please go and tidy your room." And a couple of hours later, she comes back and I ask her, "Have you tidied your room yet?" And she says, "No, but I've invited a couple of friends round and we're going to have a study on what it would look like to tidy my room. We're going to look at the Greek and everything. I'm sure you get what I'm saying. I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and I've got to be honest, I am tired of sitting in Bible studies where we talk about what it would look like. Where we talk about what it would look like if each of us started sharing the love of God with our friends and family. Where we talk about what it would look like if we started actively sharing the hope and the healing and the comfort and the life-changing presence of Jesus in our lives with others. I don't want to talk about it. I want to do it. We've got the greatest treasure to share. Let's not keep that to ourselves. And I understand the difficulty, I really do, because we've all got an embarrassing Christian friend or acquaintance. I remember a number of years ago now, being at a kids' event, and there was a conjurer at this kids' event, and one Christian dad in the audience was so taken in by this guy's performance that he stepped boldly up and tried to cast a demon out of the conjurer. And in the horror of that moment, everything in me wanted to turn to the rest of the crowd and say, just in case you're wondering, I'm actually a Buddhist. I mean, I just didn't want to be associated with him. We've all met Christians on the street, Bible-bashing people in such offensive, obnoxious ways that we've cringed and wanted to say, beam me up, Jesus, or maybe better still, beam him up, Jesus. We've all seen that, and we all desperately don't want to be that guy or that woman. I'm sure there are offensive Christian women as well. But isn't the truth that we've swung back too far the other way? Isn't the truth that we've been so worried about saying too much about our faith that we've ended up saying nothing at all? Somehow we've convinced ourselves that nobody's interested, when the truth is that there's a lot of hunger around us for something that's real spiritually. A friend of ours, when she became a Christian, told us that she'd been longing to come to church and just waiting for someone to invite her. Jesus talked to his disciples about this. In fact, he kind of ambushed them. This is beautiful, the way he did this. In Matthew 9, turn to this if you've got a Bible, and there at the end of the chapter, and it's picture language again, and Lizzie's going to read this for us.
Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Did you see what Jesus did there? I wonder how far they got into that prayer. "Dear Lord of the harvest, there are lots of people who are ready to hear about you. So please, would you send someone to tell them that you love them and that..." Oh, me. Oh. You see, Jesus totally set them up. But he also gave them the opportunity to be the answer to their own prayer. And the very next sentence says that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. And then he sent them into the towns and villages to tell people all about him. The harvest is still plentiful. People that you know are still spiritually minded and looking for what's out there that's true. Ordinary people making known an extraordinary God. That's what our vision statement says. Let's make him known. Now, I want to finish on a practical note, because I think for lots of us, we do want to share our faith, but it's really hard to know where to start. I think sometimes we want to, but we just don't feel adequate to the task. And so, really briefly, I want to suggest three practical ways to start sharing your faith with other people. First practical way to do that, invite other people to church. But we're not in church. How can I invite people to church? Well, I've said it before, but it is true. It's easier now than ever before to share your faith in that way. If you're on social media, all you need to do is paste a link to one of our services, and if you don't like this one, pick one you do like, or if you don't like one of our services, pick a service from another church. But all you need to do is to paste a link into your Facebook or whatever other social media you use, and just say, "This is my church, we're trying to love Jesus," without jargon or whatever it is you want to say. Nobody has to click on it, but I bet some of them will. And I bet some of them will ask you a question about why it is that you're a Christian. It just might start a conversation. And if you're not on social media, then offer someone one of the DVDs that we've been sending you each week. Invite somebody to church. The second practical way, an easy way that you can share your faith, is to tell people that you'll pray for them. And I don't mean randomly go up to strangers in Tesco saying, "I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for..." But unless God specifically tells you to do that, then I wouldn't. But in the course of the average day, people will tell you their troubles. It's just what people do. We all do it. In conversation and on Facebook and by other ways. This person's unwell, that person's feeling down, another person's looking for a job, my friend has just been dumped by their boyfriend, or whatever it is. Instead of saying, "Oh, I'm really sorry to hear that," you could say, "I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll be praying for you, if that's okay." You don't need to offer to pray for them there and then, although just occasionally God might actually prompt you to do that. But I have never, ever had someone say, "No, you may not pray for me." I've had quite a few people look surprised and grateful, offer to pray for someone. The third simple and practical way that we can start sharing our faith is to tell people our story. Tell people the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Don't dress it up, but don't play it down either. But can I give you a tip though? Don't talk about my faith. Talk about Jesus. Don't say, "My faith has been a real help to me," because your faith hasn't actually helped you at all. Jesus has. So give him the credit. Your story has power because it's real and it's personal. That's why we love sharing stories within TBC. I think there's a lot of people who have been turned off of faith by stained glass images of Jesus that seem unreal and distant and frankly unbelievable. And they want to know whether the presence of God in your life is a myth or reality. Tell them your story. Three simple ways to start sharing your faith. You have been blessed by God. He pours his blessings into every single one of us, but not so that we can hoard them and store them up like the stagnant water in my garden, but so they can flow through us, so that we can share them with others. And so that's my encouragement to you this Vision Sunday. In the coming year, may none of us be a but. May all of us be blessings. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are not ashamed of the gospel, and we are not ashamed of Jesus, and we're not ashamed to be known as your children. Sometimes we get nervous, though, about letting that be known and letting that be seen. And Father, I want to pray for every single one of us that you would visit us by your Spirit and that you would give us a new courage and a new confidence and a new freedom to talk about you. Lord, none of us want to be the kind of Christian who gets in people's faces and is irritating and offensive. Lord, none of us want to be that. But we do want to be proud of being your children. We want to be people that point others towards you. And so I pray that you'd send your Spirit into us. And I pray that you would give us opportunities, not in a forced, unnatural way, but in a very natural way, to talk to people about you, to invite people to join in with one of these services, to share our own story, or maybe to pray for somebody, or to let somebody know that we are praying for them. And I pray that those things will elicit more questions, more inquiries, more people wanting to know a little bit more about our faith and about you. Lord, would you use us to be a blessing? We praise you, we thank you for the way that you work in our lives. And Lord, we don't want it to stop with us. We want it to flow through and to be a blessing to other people. So this coming year, may we, as a family of your people, may we be a blessing to the people around us. Not because we're amazing, but because you are an amazing God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.